He is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Let's look at our memory verses for today, our hidden in the heart memory verses. We'll start back last week's, if you would please repeat this with me. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 29:23. And then today's verse, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. We're continuing on in the study now of chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And if you have not turned there, please turn there. We're looking at the demonstration of love and service. And I ask that you follow along as I read. I will read verses 1 through 17 of John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. Verse 12, So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Saint Augustine of Hippo, or Augustine of Hippo, a great theologian, a bishop of Hippo, the Hippo Regius, Rome of North Africa, he once said about love, he said, What does it look like? It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. Excuse me. In our study now of John's Gospel, we're currently looking at this very familiar passage. This event where our Lord shows the kind of love that is to characterize each and every true follower of Christ, right? A love that is to characterize us. And that is a humble love. It's a sacrificing love, a self-sacrificing love. And no one has ever exhibited that kind of self-sacrificial love more than our Savior, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He, in full accordance with the Father's will, the Father's good and perfect will, he took upon himself frail human flesh with its weakness. And he did so for the purpose of perfectly fulfilling the law of God on behalf of those whom the Father had sovereignly chosen to give to him as an eternal love gift. And he redeemed them by his atoning death upon this cruel cross, which we're going to remember today and celebrate as we take communion together a little later on. Right? And it says in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Right? There is no greater demonstration of love than to sacrifice for your friends. Right? And again, Jesus Christ, he is our perfect example of this love. And it says in Ephesians 5, 1 that we are to be imitators of God as his dear children. Right? As a matter of fact, we are known as Christians by our love for one another. We see that in John 13, 35. And because our Lord has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It says that in 1 John 4, 11. Right? And that doesn't mean a superficial love or a love that says, I'll love you as long as it's conducive to me, it's looking out for number one. No, it means to put the welfare of others ahead of our own. To humbly sacrifice for their good. What are we willing to sacrifice for the good of our fellow brothers and sisters? Now, we're currently looking at an outline here for this passage and where we see Jesus' act of service in washing the disciples' feet. And so far, we've seen the first two points. And last time we looked at the setting. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right? So the setting, it's the upper room. Right? And Jesus and his disciples are celebrating this last Passover, his last one, which incidentally was the last, as we said, the last divinely authorized Passover, because he would take the elements, right, and give them new and significant meaning. He would take them, give them the meaning that would symbolize the new covenant in his blood. But if you remember now, the disciples are in this heated discussion or debate or argument. Right? They're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? And you talk about arrogance and pride. Talk about self-seeking, right? That's the worldly attitude that we see on display in the disciples here, and those men who had spent roughly 3 years under Jesus' tutelage. Right? And though they had been taught humility before, they had witnessed it in the attitude and in the actions of the Lord, they still needed to hear that lesson again. The lesson on humility, which leads to the second point, which we looked at, and that was the motivation for his act of service. Verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, right? In other words, Jesus knew that his hour, right, the hour of his death had come. And because of his great love for his followers, right, a love that loved them, again, to completion, to the end, and knowing that the devil, the enemy, was working, he had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him, he began to demonstrate what true godly love looks like. And he did it in a very shocking way, didn't he? Which leads to the third point now. You follow along, verses 3 through 5. This is the demonstration of his act of service. Jesus, knowing, right, omniscient God, not only knowing, but ordaining from eternity past, declared the end from the beginning. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Right? Now, Jesus, he knew who he was, didn't he? He knew exactly who he was. He knew that he was from the Father. He knew that he is God the Son. He knew the exalted position from which he had come. He knew the degree of humiliation, condescension that he, the infinite God, had made by taking upon himself human flesh with its weakness. He knew the glory that was his, right? The brilliance, the splendor of his being, of his very essence, his nature, right? His person. He knew the glory that was his. And he knew that he would soon be returning to the Father, where he would assume his former position of glory, honor, and sovereign rulership. And Jesus knew that he was to take his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father very soon. And yet, what is this great God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all creation? What does he do? He takes off the outer garments, lays them aside, girds himself, and begins to wash the dirty, filthy feet of his disciples, right? The same feet that so often led them headlong into sin. In other words, and think about this, the transcendent God incarnate, he took upon himself, as our perfect example, the duty of a slave. The transcendent God took upon himself the duty of a slave. He took upon himself the ministry of humiliation. The greatest took the place of the least. The sovereign took the place of the subject. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Master, gave the most extreme demonstration of service possible. He chose the most humiliating act possible to show that humbly serving and ministering to others, that's what the Lord desires. Not prideful arrogance, but humbly serving and ministering to others. Matthew 20, verses 27 through 28. And I'd encourage you to write these passages down and check them out later on. But Matthew 20, verses 27 through 28 says, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom," right, or as payment, "for many." Folks, if the very Son of God himself demonstrated such a sacrificial and humble love by serving others, what makes us his subjects, his slaves, what makes us think that we are free to or have the right to model anything other than that same humble and sacrificial love? What makes us think that we have the right to look out for number one, first and foremost? You know, so many of our problems in the church today, so many conflicts and strains in our fellowship with one another, so many conflicts within our family or our workplace, right, would be avoided if only we would model that same humble, sacrificial love that our Lord modeled. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Right? There's a blessing attached to humbling oneself. And folks, we've mentioned this many times before too. If we do not humble ourselves as God's children, we will be disciplined, and he will humble us. And if he has to humble us, it's going to hurt. Because no discipline feels good. Right? Humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Romans 12:3-4. Paul says not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Right? Don't think you're all that. That's what he's saying. But rather think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, right? So again, the attitude that is required of a true follower of Christ is that of humility, right? With a servant's heart. Do we have a servant's heart today? A heart that wants to serve others, let's specify that, not self. That leads us to the next point, the prerequisite for service, or for serving here. Excuse me. In other words, what is the prerequisite for serving Christ? What is required? Look at verses 6 through 11 here. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered, said, "And what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Right? In other words, my feet, Lord, they're disgusting, they're ugly. No, now, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." Now, what happened here in this dialogue between Jesus and Peter is of vital importance for every person who claims to be a follower of Christ or a servant of Christ. Right, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." Right, Peter, he's looking at the physical act here, right? He saw the physical act of the master serving him and the rest of the disciples, those flawed, unworthy men. And to him, the embarrassing task of washing people's filthy feet was too humiliating for his master. Let alone for the Lord of the universe, right? So Peter, he pulls back his feet in objection to God's will. Have we ever done that? Have you ever stepped back in objection to God's will? "No, Lord, I don't want to do that." But what Peter didn't know was that Jesus' act of washing his feet was, it had a deeper spiritual meaning, right? It meant that a person must first be washed. They must first be cleansed by Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, by his atoning death on the cross for remission, right? For the forgiveness of sins, before they can be joined in union with him and can faithfully and obediently serve him, right? That's prerequisite, obviously, to be saved. But at the time, Peter didn't understand this. He didn't understand that the purpose for Jesus' coming was to wash and cleanse, to save men from sin and death, right? To save them from condemnation and eternal hell. Right? He didn't understand the truth that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, right? He didn't get it. He didn't understand how Jesus came to cleanse them by his blood, which was shed so as to satisfy the Father's righteous wrath toward sin. Or the truth of 1 John 2:2, which says, "He himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world," meaning the whole world without distinction, young, old, male, female, rich, poor, free man, slave. It makes no difference. All who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be rescued. What an amazing God. What a gracious God. But at the time, Peter didn't understand this. After his death, he did. Right? And as far as we're concerned today, when we look at what Jesus did in washing the disciples' feet, and we think about the meaning, the spiritual implications, there's no reason for us to not understand what he's doing in washing their feet, right? No reason for us not to understand those implications of such an act of service. What are the implications for us? Well, first of all, 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin," right? And there's no excuse for us as Christians not to say what Peter said. "Lord, not just my feet, but wash my whole body as well," right? In a sense, that is what we need to say. So long as we understand that with regards to our everyday Christian walk, we should be saying, "Lord, I am totally committed to you. Please wash, cleanse every member of my body. Cleanse my tongue, My speech. My hands, my feet, my head, right? My thinking. Please fit them. Fit every area of my life for faithful service to you. And empower me to do so for your honor and glory, right? No matter what the cost. Is that the desire of our heart? As a Christian, is that your desire today? Do we pray for that every day? Lord, I want to be totally committed to you. Psalm 51:2, speaking to the Lord, the psalmist says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." Is that our goal? To honor him, to glorify him? So Peter says, "Lord, wash not only my feet, Lord, but basically my whole body as well." Now, there are two ways to look at this exchange. Right? Two elements here, two ways to look. One has to do with salvation, our initial salvation. The other with sanctification, that progressive sanctification. Right? One with relationship, the other with fellowship. "Wash not only my feet, Lord, but my whole body as well." To which Jesus replies in verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Right? Again, Peter's thinking physically. But spiritually speaking, right, with regards to salvation, the truth is that once a person is washed by the cleansing blood of Christ, they are forever and forever will be completely clean. They do not need another bath, if you will. They do not need another salvation experience. Right? Jesus Christ died once for all, right? Once for all who would believe, and once for all the sins of all who would believe, past, present, and future. You see that in 1 Peter 3:28, Romans 6:10, Hebrews 7:27, Jude 3, all throughout Scripture. And with regards to salvation, the washing, the cleansing of a person by the blood of Christ is complete and it is permanent. Praise God, it is complete and permanent, right? Because how many times have we as Christians walked headlong into sin, right? Praise God, right? From the moment of conversion on, all that one needs to be cleansed from is the pollution which hinders the fellowship they have with the loving Heavenly Father, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God," right? There are two elements to sanctification. First, we have positional sanctification, right? This is where, by the way, this is solely a work of God. Right? This is where he places the believer in Christ. He sets them apart once and for all as holy unto him, that which is salvation, right? And then there is the perseverance aspect of sanctification, which is the continuous act of worshiping God by obediently seeking to imitate Christ, right? That's the progressive sanctification, right? The true follower of Christ believes, they understand, they have a passion to grow in Christ-likeness. Therefore, they will constantly be confessing and repenting of sin as the Holy Spirit points it out in their life, seeking to be holy because our Lord, our wonderful Lord, is holy, and we are to be imitators of him, right? Which means that washing and cleansing from sin is not automatic. Think about that. Washing and cleansing from sin is not automatic. It doesn't just come by association. In other words, action is involved. And by action, we take that to mean worship. Opportunities to worship. Action is involved, right? Judas Iscariot, his example shows us this truth, right? Here's a guy who had seen and experienced the miracles of Jesus. He had walked side by side with Jesus day by day. He was in close association with him. He even professed him. Yet he was not a true follower of Christ. Right? He was not seeking to be like Christ. As a matter of fact, he had never truly been washed. He had never truly been cleansed by the sovereign Lord, which meant that he had never responded by repentance and faith. So with regards to a person's salvation, now, washing and cleansing takes place as a result of God's amazing grace. And man, in response to that grace, worships the Lord by repenting and believing. That is a one-time event. But with regards to the believer's progressive sanctification, right? The cleansing, the washing of a person's life, right? The removal of the pollution of sin, which hinders their fellowship with holy God, and which is we experience throughout our Christian life as we battle with the sinful flesh, right? The restoration of fellowship with the Heavenly Father, that is the result of that person's confession and repentance, and that is ongoing. Right? It's ongoing. So responding to God's call to be holy by God's design is, again, an act of worship. Everything, remember we talked about this before, everything in our life, every opportunity, every moment of our life is an opportunity to worship our God by facing that moment as Christ would. But responding to the call to be holy is an act of worship on our behalf, which is necessary for true cleansing. And it doesn't just come because we go to church, right? Or hang around other Christian believers. It doesn't just come as a result of our good works or our kindness toward others. No. Whether it's for salvation or for the restoration of fellowship with the Lord, it involves a conscious and consistent act of obedience, repentance, and faith. Acts 22:16 says, "Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." James 4, verses 8 through 10. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep." In other words, have godly sorrow at your sin. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In other words, understand that he is the sovereign Lord. He is Almighty God. We are not. So the way for us as true believers who have sinned to have our fellowship with the Lord restored is to go to him with an attitude of humility and godly sorrow, seeking his cleansing. And he, this is the great part, he, being the faithful God, will respond with a resounding, "Yes, I will cleanse you. I will restore you through Christ." Praise God. Which leads us to number 5, the meaning. Look at verses 12 through 14. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" So there are two things here required of a true bondservant of Christ. And remember, we talked about what's the difference between a bondservant and a slave. A bondservant serves out of love for the master. A slave serves because he has to. But the two things required. First, you got to recognize that Jesus, he is the master. He is the teacher, not vice versa. But we often get those roles mixed up, don't we? Lord, we often say, "You're wrong. You're not doing it right. This should happen this way or that way." I don't know if you've ever said that. I have. To my shame. Or, "Lord, I'll be your servant, but I'll serve you in the way that I think is right." No. He's saying, "I am the teacher. I am the master. I am the Lord. You are my slave. I have chosen you, not the other way around. I have purchased you with my blood on the cross. Therefore, you belong to me," which means that I call the shots in your life. Right? We exist to serve him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, "For us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him. The one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." That's the first requirement. Second requirement is that we demonstrate, just as Christ did, we demonstrate that humble, sacrificial love by serving one another. Galatians 6:2 says to believers, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." By the way, Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." But here's the question: how can we share with and help meet the needs of others, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, if we don't know the need? Right? We need to share with others. We need to invest in each other's lives. We need to be a people who, as a family, a close-knit family. We talk, we share. We swallow our pride. Right? So many of us, myself included, we want to keep everything to ourselves because, number one, it makes us look vulnerable if we have problems, but we're robbing each other of opportunities to worship the Lord, to grow in Christ-likeness by sacrificing for one another. That leads to our final point, the reason. The reasons for Jesus' act of service, the reason he washed the feet. Look at verses 15 through 17. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Right? Jesus gives three reasons here to sacrificially serve. Number one, because he served others. We are to serve because he served. So let me ask this question. Knowing who Jesus is, here's a good one. Knowing who Jesus is, if you were one of those disciples at that time, would you or I, would we have been willing to wash his feet? Of course. He's God, right? He's Almighty God. He's our loving Lord and Master. He's our Savior. Of course we'd be willing to wash the Savior's feet. But what about washing each other's feet? What about our willingness, in other words, what about our willingness to humbly serve one another? Lord, I'll serve you, your people, maybe, depending on if it's conducive for me to do so, if it's comfortable, whatever. Here's something that hit me hard, though, when I was going through this. If we have a problem with sacrificially serving someone else, just remember this. Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. What gives me the right to refuse to serve my fellow brothers or sisters in Christ? To sacrifice for them. Romans 15, 5 and 6. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I always think about the choir example. Right? You have one person can sing and they can have just the most beautiful voice. But when you add to that voice, it magnifies the message. As a church, that's what we want to do. When we faithfully serve each other, love each other, invest in each other's life. It's as if with one heart and mouth we are glorifying the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are known by our love for one another. Do people in our community, do they look at us, do they look at our families and say, that family is a loving family? Do they look at our church, that church, I would characterize them as love, loving, they love one another. That's the first reason Jesus gives to serve. Because he served, we're to imitate him. The second reason, because we are not greater than he is, right? Again, we are not as great as Jesus is. Matter of fact, we're infinitely less than him in who we are, as well as in our God-given mission and work. Right? So no, he says no slave is greater than his master. Right? If Christ showed humility in serving others, we are to show that same humility in serving one another. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then finally, the third reason Jesus gives to serve one another, because of what comes as a result of that service. Joy and blessing. There's joy and blessing. We understand that. Whenever we help somebody out with pure motives, that to serve our Lord by serving each other. When we help somebody, when we serve them sacrificially, joy just overflows within. Because that's what we're designed to do as his people. Verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? The Greek tense of the word there, poieo, for do, is continuous, which means that the believer will continue to be blessed as he or she continues to faithfully imitate Christ's humble service to others. And it's not enough just to know the truth, just to know the word. We must be continuous doers of the word. And in James 1:22, it tells us that. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? So the idea is that just like an oxen would be yoked to another so as to learn from it by following it, by doing with it, so too do we as Christians learn by doing. Right? Practical application. We do what our Lord, the one whom we are yoked to, we do what he does. Right? And as we do not resist, but rather we seek to faithfully follow and learn by that imitation, we are blessed with joy unspeakable. Right? That song, there's joy in serving Jesus. That's true. There is joy in serving Jesus. And there's joy in serving one another in humble love for his glory. In John 17:13, and I'll end with this, Jesus prays to the Father, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, right, speaking of his own, his beloved, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So let's not only learn from God's word, let's seek to obey it. And in doing so, to humbly love and serve both our Lord and one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the fact that not only have you loved us as your people, as your children, you've given us a love for you. Help us to understand that that love is to transfer to each other as well. We are to apply your word, which says to love one another. Give us a heart to glorify you in that way. Again, we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.